Yeah, yeah, not only the Lord of the Laundry Room, but the Lord of the entire house. This is Martin Zender running the entire house here with a great care. Holly is still taking care of business. The 1-2 punch, Holly's still doing that. Still eating. I'm still feeding the dog. I'm taking my turn taking care of Juliana's 91-year-old father who doesn't speak a word of English, so that's challenging. I'm taking him lunch on Sunday and Monday. I take my turn, just like, you know, the priesthood had their turns in the sanctuary. I'm taking my turn feeding Ricardo. Señor Ricardo. Hola, señor. I had a list of Spanish phrases that I need to say. These are important. The first one is hola, Ricardo. How about that? I don't speak any Spanish. I'm terrible at languages. People say, why don't you want to learn Spanish? I say, because I hate it. I hate Spanish. I hate every language except English. I'm sorry if you speak other languages. ¿Cómo estás? I think that means, how are you? This is the most important thing, is that no te entiendo. No te entiendo. Yeah, no te entiendo. I do not understand you. That's the main thing I need to learn. Because I made the mistake early on of when Ricardo would talk in Spanish. I know that's Japanese, but every time I imitate another language, it's Japanese. It doesn't matter to me. They're all the same. It's not English. He'd go on, and I would like nod my head and say, claro, claro, which means, yes, I understand. Claro, claro. So I pretended like I understood what he was saying just because I wanted to be nice. But this was a mistake because now he thinks I speak Espanol. And he's very, couldn't be any more wrong about that. So no hablo Espanol. But this is ironic also because I learned how to say, I must say, no hablo Espanol, but I'm saying it in Espanol. So how can I say I don't speak Spanish and I'm saying it to him in Spanish? What I should say is, I don't speak Spanish. He won't understand that, and therefore it will perfectly convey the fact that I don't speak Spanish. But if I tell him I don't speak Spanish in Spanish, no hablo Espanol, it's a contradiction. And so he would suspect that maybe this guy does speak Spanish and he's holding out on me. He just doesn't want to talk to me, which is the farthest thing from the truth. I love the guy. I'll put a picture of him underneath this thing here. I'll have my sister put a picture of Señor Ricardo. And maybe there was a little video we did, Ricardo and I, Juliana filmed it. He and I were singing a tune together and we're kind of like doing this. He's a party boy, this guy. 91-year-old party boy. He's out of control. He's crazy. This guy, he's a lady killer. There was a woman in his neighborhood who really liked him, wanted to be with him, but she was like 65. She was too old for him. He's 91. She was 65. And he goes, no, it's too old for him. He wants a 20. I swear the guy wants a 20-year-old. All right, enough of that. Here we go. Now, it seems a remarkable fact that the whole of Hebrew history prior to the 1,000 years is made up of 4 periods, each of which may be reckoned in God's sight as 77 or 490 years. I'm getting this from Mr. A. Enoch. So the 490 years Gabriel told Daniel, this was not the only 490-year time in the history of God's people. God likes that. He likes 490-year time periods because he loves number 7. 7 is the number of perfection. It satisfies him. It's fullness. It's perfection. And God is loaded with the number 7. And as we see, time is divided into 7s, the times that fulfill God's times. Now, the reason I'm showing you this is you're going to see that when God reckons time, he leaves out times when Israel is in apostasy or under foreign powers. From A. Enoch now. This is page 304 of Concordance Studies in the book of Daniel. Just as is the case with the period prophesied in Daniel, the actual or elapsed time is always longer. If you take the time as the crow flies, it's always going to be longer than 490 years. And as I said the other day, we're still waiting for the 490 years to transpire that God told Daniel, only because we're in an unprophesied period now when Israel is under the thumb of the nations, and this time is not being counted in the 490 years, and there's still 7 years remaining. It's fantastic when you know this. So in each case, 77s may be segregated, in which their course flows on in the hands of Jehovah, and yet the time is not counted when Israel's in apostasy. But listen to this. I didn't realize this. From the birth of Abraham to the Exodus, 490 years. From the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost in Egypt to the dedication of the Temple of Solomon, 490 years. From this event to the restoration of the temple under Nehemiah, and from that time to the glorious advent of our Lord and the commencement of the millennium kingdom, in each case, 77s seem to be left after eliminating certain uncountable epochs. For instance, let me read from Nock again. If this proves to be the case, it will help us much in understanding why the 77s of Daniel's prophecy cover so much actual time. It was not a new mode of reckoning. That's the point here. It's not a new mode. It's an old mode. God is once again in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut, which is the best thing you can think of about God, pretty much. It's comforting. You remember I said yesterday, I like ruts because they're comforting. You can depend on them. You can count on something. Okay. God's into ruts too, which is good. All right. It seems to have been the only method used hitherto in reckoning years. I don't often use the word hitherto. I'm reading it from A.E. Nock, but I'm going to use it more now. Humans count elapsed time without regard to its quality. And here's the thing. When Israel is in apostasy, or when she has been disobedient and under the foreign powers of foreign peoples, then God does not count the time because it's low quality. It's subpar. God throws out all that is retrogressive. When there is no forward movement, when his people are marking time, then God marks time. Love it. Now, from the birth of Abraham to the Exodus is said to be 505 years. Follow me now. From the birth of Abraham to the Exodus. Subtract the years, however, in which Ishmael was taken as the seed, and we have 490 years left. And these years are stated, and I do believe this year to be stated, how many years Ishmael was counted as the seed. Ishmael, of course, was the son of flesh, not the son of promise. But if you take those years, subtract from the 505, you get 490. Now, from the Exodus to the dedication of Solomon's temple is taken to be 601 years. But there were seven servitudes, aggregating 111 years, which leaves 490 years. In the book of Judges, there's 111 years when Israel served other kings, other foreign leaders. And I can vouch for this. This stuff, you can't pull this out of nowhere. I have a passage from Judges now. At least I had it the other day when I thought I'd be dealing with this. Let's see if I can find it. If I can't, yeah, the 450-year period of the Judges. But listen to this. There was a servitude to Mesopotamia that lasted 8 years. This was Judges 3:8. There was a servitude to Moab. Moab came to town, took over Israel during the time of the Judges. That was a servitude under Moab for 18 years. The reference there is Judges 3:14. There was a servitude to Jabin. I'm not sure who Jabin is, but he was a bad man. 20 years under that bad man. There was bondage under Midian for 7 years. Reference Judges 6:1. The previous reference of the bad man Jabin was Judges 4, verses 1 through 3. All these references are coming from Judges. There was oppression under Ammon, the dreaded Ammonites. That lasted for 18 years. 10:8 is the reference there. The oppression of the Philistines. Oh, God, not the Philistines. Yes, the Philistines. 40 years, the oppression of the Philistines. Judges 13:1. Anyway, you total all these up, and they're listed. This is what I mean by time bridges, by God is keeping track of time. Who cares how long the servitude to Mesopotamia was? Well, God does, and Israelites could take these years. This is what would be helpful to them. They could take these years, subtract them from the general time period. In this case, the time period was from the Exodus to the dedication of Solomon's temple. 601 years elapsed time, subtract 111 years, and you get 490. And Israel's going to end up scratching their chins and stroking their beards, saying, 490, that's a familiar number of years, isn't it? And that number of years will comfort them. They will think of Daniel's prophecy. And they will think like, wow, God has a pattern. He's not careless with years. He is not slack concerning his promises. Now, from the dedication of the temple to the faring forth of the word to return and build Jerusalem is taken as 560 years. This is the big one from Daniel. From this, we must deduct, however, the 70 years deportation, which leaves 490 years. What deportation? The deportation to Babylon. So the elapsed time was 560 years, but you must subtract 70 years in Babylon, and you get 490 years. It's almost like miraculous. From A. Enoch. In all, these three periods were nearly 200 years longer than three periods of seven sevens, or about 65 years on an average for each, counting out the present secret administration, referenced there Ephesians 3, verses 2 and verses 9, which could not be revealed to Daniel. There may not be any more extra time in the last period than in the three previous ones. And then that was 65 years. But I think what Nock is saying, see, he's doing a little arithmetic and he's surmising that, trying to figure out how much time ahead of time this snatching away could occur, I think. And this is always what we wonder. How far ahead of the kingdom? We know that we have to be taken out of the midst before the lawless one is unveiled. And I think this is the formal unveiling of the lawless one in the temple, I think. We have to be gone before that. That's the latest time for the snatching away. And so, but how long before this do we have to be gone? Could be a long time before, but as the time is being more compressed and more compressed, I think it's a very short time. I don't think it's 65 years before the kingdom begins, or before the man of lawlessness is unveiled, or even before the tribulation begins. I don't think. It can't be that long now, because I believe the kingdom is coming in 2028. So the time is compressing. Keep in mind, Mr. Nock wrote this in the 30s, so as he's looking at things, it could be 65 years before the kingdom is inaugurated. And he would have been legitimate to have thought that. It would have been a reasonable thought that it could be 65 years before. That's the thing. Nobody knows if it's like lightning and thunder, boom, boom. The body of Christ is snatched away. The man of lawlessness goes into the temple. The last 3.5 years starts in earnest. Or is it boom, boom? The body of Christ is snatched away and the tribulation starts, the 7-year time period. Or is it not like thunder and lightning? And is it more of a, like, yes, the body of Christ is taken away way in anticipation of it, and it's a long time? Well, that could have been the case in A. Enoch's lifetime, but it's not the case now, because as we go and as we are so many years removed from that, time is being compressed, and the time is really, really short now. Which I'm happy about. You've heard me say this. Paul would be absolutely shocked to know that 2,000 years has transpired from the time he wrote this. Trying to figure out where to go here in Concordance Studies in the book of Daniel. This is interesting. In the midst of his ministry, our Lord stopped heralding the kingdom's nearness. This happened around Matthew chapter 13. And he began to foretell his suffering and death. At this crisis, he initiates his disciples into what is called the secrets of the kingdom. Now, Daniel could not have foretold the rejection of the kingdom without interfering with its heralding. So the times remained obscure to the disciples because the kingdom needed to be heralded at that time. It needed to be heralded as near, and it was near. And it's interesting that as Christ begins his public ministry, he's teaching very strongly, very adamantly, near as the kingdom of the heavens. But around Matthew 13, we start learning the secrets of the kingdom. The secret, this is unrevealed, was that there was going to be a postponement of the fulfillment of this kingdom, and God was making way for something that nobody knew about, but it was like these huge boulders are moving, and this new thing is coming in. It's like, boom, 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 like the shark in Jaws, boom, 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 and it's this administration of the grace of God, and boulders are being moved. Paul says in Hebrews, the eons have been adjusted to a declaration of God. This is all relative. Can you imagine that terminology? The eons are being adjusted to a declaration of God. And so Jesus starts to now prophesy his death. The disciples would say, why the change of pace? Why the change of mood here? They knew something was afoot before. It was gung-ho, kingdom is near, kingdom is near. Now Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. And he's quoting Isaiah, saying that they cannot hear the truth because their ears have been dulled, their eyes have been dulled and scaled over. And this is all of God. It's all of his Father. And at this time, of course, Jesus praises the Father for hiding these truths from the wise, from the people with diplomas on the walls, from the church leaders, and he reveals them to babes, that is, to fishermen, to prostitutes, to tax collectors. And the analogy is transadministrational because we today are the tribute collectors, we're the prostitutes, we're the fishermen of this present era. So God puts his creatures on trial by withholding from them the results of their unbelief. I just read that out of the blue. I'm not even going to interpret it because I took it out of context there. I'm looking at my time and, this is good. Okay, the same process of elapsed time versus God's time is repeated in the book of Acts. Peter heralds the kingdom once more, and the secrets of the kingdom, the sowing, the darnel, the mustard, the leaven, the treasure, the pearl, the dragnet, operate during a period not counted in Daniel, but for which allowance is made by severing the 70th from the 69th seven. All right? Did you get that? God segregated, for some reason, the last seven from the 69 sevens. Why couldn't he just say 70 sevens of years, 490 years? But for some weird reason, he severs the last seven. It's like when the concrete guys built a sidewalk and they put a seam in the sidewalk to allow for expansion and contraction of the concrete. And so this God put a seam in between the 69 sevens and the last seven sevens, which is still future, in order to allow for this contraction. In our case, it's an expansion, not a contraction, of the eras. The eons have been adjusted, and so we're in a time period unprophesied by Daniel, but allowed for by Daniel, even though he didn't understand what was happening. He probably thought, why this screwy time periods? When you're giving me 69 sevens, why are you dividing it into 7 and 62? When you're giving me the last seven, why are you dividing it into 3.5 and 3.5. In fact, when you're giving me the whole 77s, why are you dividing it between 69 and 1? It's to allow for movement, to allow for unprophesied things. I almost said unknown things, but no, they're not unknown to God. They're just unprophesied, but they are known by us, and we're looking into it now. We're looking into things that the prophets longed to look in for, but couldn't because it wasn't the time for them to look into it. Gabriel tells Daniel, roll the scroll, baby. Roll up the scroll because in the end, it is in the end when knowledge will increase. People will run to and fro. There will be a complexity to the earth. There will be travel. People will be going everywhere but not getting anywhere. They will be learning everything but knowing nothing. They will be talking ceaselessly but not coming to a realization of the truth. Likewise, they'll be running to and fro, but they just can't get it because they're not appointed to get it. Once more, God locks up his people in stubbornness, Israel, because he is a much greater object before him than the blessing of the earth through Israel. Not that he's throwing away the blessing of the earth through Israel. He's not. But he's doing a new thing that is far nearer and dearer to his heart than that. And it's a greater object. That is, it's the reconciliation of the heavens through a new called out body, namely the body of Christ. This led up to the loftiest peak in the revelation of himself, the secret administration of grace, which deals with the nations and an election out of Israel during Israel's apostasy. During Israel's apostasy. And is concerned with the restoration of the celestial realms to God. And I've told you this many times, because we were born in this era, we think that this era has always been. No, it hasn't. We're living in an unprecedented era. We're living in an era that had a beginning with Paul. It didn't exist before him. It has never changed since him. There is no dividing of Paul, as we have discussed earlier, as we have been discussing. Now, Paul was the beginning of this era, this time of the nations, this seam in the Daniel prophecy, the 77s. Paul's name means pause. Paul is the beginning of it. There is an end of it. I keep calling this a window of opportunity. It's opportunity only relatively. God has called a certain amount of people into the body of Christ. We don't know how many. We don't know who they are. But this window is going to close. And God will begin then his judgments upon the earth when he brings the world, the dead in sin world, the world that is still in their own minds, alienated from God, in their own minds, hating God, in their own minds, darkened in their unintelligent hearts. He needs to wake them up. He's going to grab them by the shirt collar, by the collective shirt collar, and shake them. That's my definition of the tribulation. It is the grabbing of the collective shirt collar by God of the world and bringing it to the realization of the truth that you and I now enjoy. But before that can happen, God will withdraw his ambassadors. Oh yes, war will be declared on this world by God, but he will not do that because he's not crazy. He will not do that until he withdraws his ambassador from the field of battle. He will withdraw his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors of peace. How can an ambassador of peace be on the earth when God is boom, declaring war? That's why we are not appointed to indignation. That is why Jesus Christ is our rescuer out of the coming indignation. We are heralds of the conciliation, of how God is conciliated to the world. During the tribulation, God will still be conciliated to the world, and yet he must wake them up by more dramatic means. We don't need these dramatic means. We're sensitive to the Spirit of God. He can tell us things by nudging us, by giving us a word, by you watching this show, by us listening, reading the scripture, reading the letters of Paul. We're sensitized to the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God lives in us. The world is not so sensitized. Give them their due. Look, don't begrudge the world their moment of realization. You had yours, they're going to have theirs. This is going to be a grabbing of their shirt collar. God is going to also grab them and eventually, through trial, bring them to glory.